Again, it is good to see each of you here today, even though it is rainy and dreary, which is expected at this time of year, but our hearts are glad, amen? Some people like the dreary weather. All right, our message today is entitled, Many Parts, One Body. Many Parts, One Body. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 31. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 31. Let me lead us in for a little bit, and then we'll read our text together. Now, I'm not going to necessarily break down, obviously, each verse, since it is an extensive passage. I will touch on some of those particular passages. And hopefully it'll be a little more of a practical message, some theology. Let's bow our hearts. Let's just bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, my holy Abba, my Yeshua, you are salvation. I am your man. Lord, I thank you for your provision. I thank you for your Son, whom you sent above all. I thank you for your Spirit who comforts us, and gives us gifts, and enables us. Abba, it's easy to throw out a template prayer. And often we do so. But may we be honest with you. May we be transparent, if not with each other, but at least with you. There's nothing that escapes your notice. We cannot surprise you. I pray here today, Father, for those who've gathered here in this local body, whatever their needs are, wherever their hearts are, whatever their griefs, their joys, their struggles, their victories, I pray your blessing on them, on me. I pray your strength, I pray your courage. We have to speak to you, Lord, and commune with you as one who is all-powerful, one who is all-knowing, and one who is ever-present, omnipresent, everywhere. Lord, you search our hearts and you know us better than we know ourselves. And above all, Lord, let us be your church. May we be your church in love with you and each other in Christ, being the body, one but many members. There's so much conflict in the world, Lord, so much division. I believe it's being perpetrated and forced. But may it not be so within the body of Christ. Sometimes, Lord, we don't have the words or know how to speak to you. I'm sort of that way right now. But I know you. I'm so thankful you know me. Now be with us, Lord, in our hearts and minds as we hear the reading of your word. May we receive it with gladness. May we receive it with readiness of mind, with diligence to search it out. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Since its inception, the church has had to overcome many external obstacles as well as internal strife. And over the past few years in our time, the struggle seems to increase exponentially, especially given the increasing hostile culture and an indifferent apostate Christianity. One might well assess that the postmodern church has grown soft and weak. The necessity of committing oneself to a local church is considered antiquated, especially should the church be less conformed to the world around it. Doesn't seem to be popular anymore. According to some of the latest polls in Britain, only 4% attend church. In America, as of 2010, 18% of millennials attended. And in 2021, less than 9% of Generation Z attends church. Now, Generation Z are those who are born between 1999 and 2015. It is reported that during this generation, atheism has doubled, and it is being considered the first post-Christian, that is, significantly antichrist generation. And this is due to an increased secular worldview and the struggle with issues like gay marriage, abortion, gender ideology, euthanasia, racism, and even the accepting of pedophilia, and so on and so forth. The problem is doctrinal, and trusting God's word over man's word, to which the preaching and teaching of biblical truth is paramount in our pulpits and Sunday school classrooms. My wife and I were listening to John MacArthur a little bit this morning. We listened to various preachers Sunday as we're getting ready. And John MacArthur was talking about his ministry, his church, and he pointed out that it's not a dog and pony show, or at least not to be such. And he said he just keeps preaching and teaching and doing what God has called him to do and what the church is to do as an assembly. And they keep coming. And they keep coming to learn, because they are learning. The problem is also a matter of the demonstrative union of Christ's followers and their concern for one another. And in the case at Corinth, and how they were to exercise their spiritual gifts and ministries, which above all were to be tempered by love. That's the greatest gift, love. You see, Corinth suffered from self-centeredness, disunity, and ultimately disruption in the assembly. They were causing chaos. They lacked order. The gifts, the spiritual gifts, whether natural or supernatural, came from the unity of the triune Godhead and were to produce the same in the church, that is, unity. Now, Paul mentions spiritual gifts in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and of course, Peter does in 1 Peter 4 as well. You'll find them in places there, with teaching being consistently listed, and once more love being superior to them all. You see, it is the love of Christ in us toward Him and each other that gives true value to the spiritual gifts, to our ministries, to our activities. Especially their exercise within the church and outside the church. So in our text today, Paul is trying to set a few things straight. And I want to pick up in verse 4 of chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, where he writes, "There are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. The one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And then he goes on in verse 12, says, "For as the body is one, it has many members or parts, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." Now, he's not talking about you joining a church and being a member. He's talking about your function. Verse 15, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body?" Verse 16, "And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way." Which then he launches into the great love chapter of the Bible. The gift of love. Now, what some refer to as church growth is a rather subjective term, depending on one's expectations and or priorities. Growth can be either good or bad, depending on the how and the why of it. Some assemblies become mega churches, while others might ever remain the little brown church in the Vale. Now, some pastors, not all obviously, but some, and their church leaders, they trip all over themselves in the pursuit of empire building. You see a lot of them on television. And they do this at the neglect of the ones they're already charged to shepherd. And God sees, in other words, what we do with the little before giving the much or the greater. I would rather find 10 fully mature Christians in the body than have a large church full of Christianettes. Rather than growth, I like to use the term effectiveness. Is a church effective in that which God has provisionally purposed it to do or for? And nonetheless, the church, both universal and local, belongs to God and to his Christ. As such, there is the manifestation of his Spirit in individual believers for the profit of all. That is the church's common good. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Again, he says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." In other words, as individuals, we are given a spiritual gift, a ministry, or a work so that we might help each other to grow up in Christ accordingly. That is where and for that purpose which God intends us or has placed us in the body for its edification. In verse 11, he said, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills, as God wills." Now the devil wants nothing more than to see and to have the visible church divided. Now we know that Jesus said the gates of Hades cannot overcome the saints. That is the universal church as believers all over the world. But the devil wants nothing more than to divide the visible church, the local church. He wants to see it unfruitful. Or worse, at each other's throats in disunity. You and I have seen that over the years. That's why you have a church on every block in most towns and cities today. Now, if there is to be a struggle, and there certainly will be, may it ever be out there, not in here. If we're to focus our attention out there, might we endeavor to refrain from schisms within the body? That's what Paul's dealing with here with Corinth. The Apostle Paul reminds the Corinthian believers that no matter their nationality or station in life, they are all baptized in the same Spirit. Are therefore one in the same Spirit, are of the same God, the same Christ, the same heavenly citizenship, the same love, the same care for one another, the same purpose. Having the same goals, which are to serve God as He wills and as He pleases. 1 Corinthians 12:11 and 18, Paul says that, as He wills. I read 11 already. But now God, verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. The NIV interprets verse 18, if I might, this way. At least giving the thought of it. And don't send me flyers or whatever because I'm quoting the NIV here. But this verse in the NIV reads, "But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be." And thus so we read in verses 4 through 6 of this passage, that God builds His church through a diversity of gifts, differences of ministries, and a diversity of activities, which refers to operations or workings. Now the noun Paul uses in verse 6 there, and there are a diversity of activities, that word activities, or the Spirit, I should say, there in verse 6 where he says, "And there are diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." That verb, noun he used there, activities anyway, is energema, for activities or workings. And it's from this word that we get the word in English, energy. God, by His Spirit, provides individuals certain works or energies for the church's development. And now I have yet to hear of a local church leader or come across a church anyway that does not want to grow or fully develop, at least in principle, if not activity. But it's one thing to want something. It's another to strive to it. So in which way and how is often the question. And in this we can get fired up and think of ways to profit our church and want everyone to follow along. I've done that many times. Often becoming frustrated when they do not, or things don't work out as we might suppose. Good intentions might abound, but as I was told by a seasoned Tennessee pastor in Giles Creek, Pastor Campbell, years ago, when he had me supply there as a young preacher, He said to me, there are good plans and there are God plans. Sometimes God illuminates and sometimes He eliminates. At times it is a God plan. And at times it is at best a good plan. But sometimes we risk failing the wisdom of God by replacing it with our own, which is not of God, James tells us in chapter 3, verse 15, but it is earthly and sometimes even demonically influenced. At times we grieve or quench His Spirit, especially when we seek our own ambitions for His church rather than His will and purpose. I often have to check myself at the door. So before you or I assume this to be someone else who's grieving or quenching, what are your or my motives and intentions? Are they selfish? Are they causing disunity? Are they self-righteous? Are they hindering the Spirit's work? Are we serving our expectations or God's? Not all visible churches are the same, but God uses each one as He sees fit. Just as no two persons, their DNA is the same. So do not assume because you're limited in number and without all the bells and whistles or the large youth groups and programs that God is not working, or that you're getting it wrong. You might be right where He wants you to be at the moment, doing exactly what you should be doing. And on the other hand, we have to be careful not to become ensnared by complacency. Abraham didn't stand around for weeks and weeks and weeks and pray. He packed up and went when God said, I'm going to take you to a land. He got busy. And so we might say sometimes, well, how can we know lest we try? Try according to whose measure? Yours or God's? In the Corinthian church, believers were comparing their works and the caliber of their spirituality to that of their fellow congregants, like speaking in tongues. Now, I am not addressing that particular issue this morning, but such spiritual egotism in Corinth created schisms and ineffectiveness. You see, there was the sin of spiritual conceitedness in the camp at Corinth. And I want to emphasize again that we are many parts, ministries and activities, yet one body in Christ. And thus might we, at least here at 20th Street anyway, might we faithfully serve Christ and each other in humility, with unwavering encouragement, and for the profit of all. Christ is the head, it is His body. And it is to be a unity functioning as a diversity of gifts or members. Now the word gifts there in verse 4, which says there are diversities of gifts. That is the Greek word charisma. It derives from the word charis, which refers to the grace of God. We hear it as charisma. That person has charisma. And sometimes we think of the Hollywood version of charisma, but that's not what he's saying here. This is the grace of God at work. Here it is that Godward to manward grace for the promotion and progression of the Christian faith and the building of His church and its completeness. Because we're the bride of Christ. One day we will stand complete, without blemish, without spot before Him. That empowerment or enabling to undertake one's office or ministry is this charisma. You don't do it on your own. I don't do it on my own. It is God's Holy Spirit who enables and empowers according to His will and as He pleases. It's as He sees fit, as He measures. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11 and Romans chapter 12 verse 3, the last part of Romans 12, 3, it says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Now, he's not talking about salvific faith. Faith to do the work of the ministry. To do what we're called to do as individuals. Romans 12 verse 4 through 8, Paul said, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy. That might be then foretelling, but today forthtelling. In proportion to our faith, you see, in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, verse 7 of Romans 12. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts, that's encouraging, in encouraging or exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And then in Ephesians 4, Paul brings it up again in chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And he writes, and he, that is the Lord, himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Well, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, beloved, if you feel strongly about teaching or preaching or pastoring or evangelizing, doing outreach or inreach, beloved, no one is stopping you but you. One's function or activity is to be the hand, another the foot, etc. Don't be upset if you are called or placed to be the foot. Or you're mad at the hand because he or she is serving as the hand. If the whole church were the hand, where would the body be? Paul says. 1 Corinthians there, 12 verses 18 through 19. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? You don't see a big old hand as a human body walking around. He's using human anatomy, of course. How the body functions. It all works together, but each one doing their part. Yet one body. You see, we must not assume that because everyone is not sharing our ideas or is as seemingly busy that they are not serving their God-intended purpose. The question is rather, are you willing to make the sacrifice and do as God has placed you in the body? My wife and I made the sacrifice 16 plus years ago. I wanted to do something else with my life. I was going into IT. I was going into music. I was even an extra. I got paid to be an actor briefly in the Billy Graham movie. And I sat with the producer. And I thought, Lord, I could really jump on this network. And leave my pastorate behind. I was a young minister, just ordained. I thought, no, I have to walk away from this opportunity because I'm to be a preacher of the gospel. My part is to pastor God's flock, and by no means am I perfect at it. I might be God's man, but I am a man nonetheless. I often thought about evangelism. I grew up with, of course, Billy Graham and his crusades. And I wanted to be like him a little bit. Even now, I wonder whether I went the wrong way. I often think about leaving the pastorate and focusing on evangelical outreach, at least, I mean, we do evangelism here, but at least in a traveling or different venue sort of way. But I cannot do both, at least not as effectively as I should want to, because my gift, my charge, as it is to serve his local church. And right now, that is 20th Street Baptist. I cannot be, neither am I charged with being the whole body. I rely on and trust God to equip others via a diversity of gifts, ministries, and activities or works. Many members, one body, all of us working together, not tearing each other down or fault finding, but building up. The hand being the hand, the foot, the finger, the ear, you get it. Now with that said, there are some, if not many Christians today, not just in this church or that church, who are not serving or using their gifts, or even their talents or skills at all, at least to their full potential. And these individual believers are in disobedience to God and his will for them as members of Christ's body. And just like your and my body, every part is to function or do its part if the body is to work properly. You see, as Paul said, when one part suffers, the whole body feels it. It's hard to get around when you got a lame foot. My wife kind of knows that. She's got a little bit of a bruised heel. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26, right? And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, beloved, don't assume that because the entire congregation is not pounding the pavement, and maybe sometimes we should, but don't assume that because we're not pounding the pavement that you're the only one wanting to see the church effectively grow or see the lost come to salvation. I've been in churches like that. I know people today that are like that. I have some friends that are like that. Every gift, ministry, and activity done in and enabled by the Spirit of God is honorable. Just make sure you're doing it. So don't think that what you do for his body is unimportant. And neither compare your spirituality to another's by how much or little you are noticed or credited in the assembly or the community for that matter. I've been around other ministers. I'm not trying to pick on anyone or anybody or fault anyone. But I've seen how they sometimes want to climb the network ladder to be impressive or important or say, look at what my church has been built into or what I've done. That gets tiring. We aim to please God, not men. And every part of the body has its purpose. Eye, ear, hand, foot. You heard me a minute ago. You get the point again. Chapter 12, verse 20 through 24 there, he said, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. And he goes on, of course. And sometimes we commit the sin of wanting someone else to take care of it for us. You know what I'm talking about. I've been there. Oh, someone will get that. Someone else will do it. Someone else will change that ball. Someone else will go out and tell everybody. Someone will invite somebody. now in the church and its mission, if the church is to get along and function as God intends, we must have a basic biblical understanding of what the church is, as well as its mission. And let me just say that the sin of sectarianism, that is the dividing of Christ's body, has become too commonplace in our culture today. Most often over trivial matters or in man's attempt to achieve some spiritual ideal. But I digress. You see, the term church or ecclesia was used of heathens to refer to an assembly. It was also used by Israel to denote synagogue or Jews called to action. It eventually, ecclesia or church, it eventually came to refer to a body of Christians worldwide. And in its simplest concept, quote, no more, Lewis Chafer, quote, no more than the assembly of professed believers in one locality. So when you say church, that's kind of what you think of. That's what comes to mind today. The church is incomparable to any other body or group throughout history. Its success or failure is not determined like that of a secular enterprise. We're not selling products. It is spiritual in makeup and is more an organism than an organization. It is made up of believers, not non-believers. See, non-believers don't attend church because church is the assembly of professed believers. That's the point. Now, non-believers might visit or wander in, and hopefully so. That's why I always try to include the gospel in my messages at times. Most of the time, anyway. They might wander in. Yet professing believers assemble corporately to receive what? Edification. That's why you came today, to worship and be edified. 1 Corinthians 14:12 and verse 26 tells us that. But then, beloved, we go out into the world as individuals to do what? To witness to the non-believers and, Lord willing, disciple them. Invite them to church. But don't confuse the assembling of the church with the mission of its individuals. But what about the visible church's task as a whole? And Chafer points out that service, like the gifts of the Spirit by whom service is wrought, is individual. It could not be otherwise. No responsibility or service is imposed on the church per se, biblically. It is only when individuals sense their personal responsibility and claim personal divine enablement that Christian work is done. That's why we come, to build each other up, to do the work that each of us is given. On the other hand, he writes, there is no word written which by implication would hinder believers from being associated in a common cause, which may be for convenience when considered in the light of a combined result. In other words, if we can go do something all together at once and combine ourselves to do something, all the better. If the result is profitable. The church's task comes down to the Spirit's enabling of the individual in that local church, and the individual's recognizing and exercising that certain gift or gifts for the edification of the body or for evangelizing the lost. Dr. C.I. Schofield, he said this, to quote him, "Much is said concerning the mission of the church. The church, which is his body, has for its mission to build itself up until the body is complete," Ephesians 4:11-16, Colossians 2:19. "But the visible church," he goes on, "but the visible church, as such, is charged with no mission. The commission to evangelize the world is personal and not corporate." Matthew 28:16-20, he's talking about there, the great commission that Christ gave to his disciples. So far as the scripture story goes, the work of evangelization was done by individuals called directly of the Spirit to that work. Acts 8, 5, Acts 8, 26, 27, and 39, and Acts 13, verse 2, etc. He further says, Scofield, churches, and individuals helped on the work of these men. But there is no trace of any corporate responsibility attaching to the church. Doubtless, the local church may be called upon by the Spirit to separate individuals to that work, as at Antioch. Close quote. More than just a common fellowship of believers, the visible church acted as a base, if you will, an ecclesia of like-minded Christians training up and discipling its members, everyone doing their part, preparing them and supporting them in their prospective roles, whether it's to teach, to preach, to pastor, evangelize, so forth and so on. And that's why Paul said there in the closing of it in 28, or at least implied, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, prophets, teachers, gifts of healings, miracles, administrations, varieties of tongues. And verses 29 on, he says, can everyone do all these? No. Everyone has a gift, sometimes multiple gifts, but no one has all of them. Let me just say this, beloved. God has made certain that his people, his church, lacks nothing. We cannot sit around and say, well, I'm not ready for that. God hasn't done this. God hasn't done that. We are equipped and empowered to worship and to do ministry. Pew warming is not one of them. But as John MacArthur said too this morning, as I mentioned earlier, you don't need a dog and pony show to teach the word or to bring the gospel to the masses. We don't have to entice or coerce or bribe or sugarcoat it. We don't have to stoop. Just preach the gospel. You have the power. You're enabled as an individual. Wherever you happen to be, it's as simple as going out from your church out into the world when you live your life or wherever you happen to be, and Lord willing, God gives you opportunity to witness to someone about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And by all means, at that point, should they receive that good news, invite them to church. Or invite them to a church. It's not a competition. God might use this church for that, this church for this. But as long as believers are being churched somewhere, because it's God's, it's Jesus Christ's. He's the head, it's his bride. God works through his Spirit. We don't save people, he does. So don't feel like we got to have all the bells and whistles or this or that. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's great if we can do some things. But don't just wait on that. Each one of us is charged with that commission as individuals. And we're given and equipped with the Spirit's working and gift. Let's bow our hearts. The gracious Almighty God, thank you for your love and mercy today. This is your church. We serve you. Lord, I pray that we seek your will and that we be at peace about it. As long as we're doing what you've called and placed us to do, we have to wait on your timing, Lord. The mission field is out there, but it's getting drier and drier. But we know, Lord, there's a certain number of non-believers who will believe, a certain number of the church. And when it gets to that number, you'll call us up. You'll call us up, Lord. But until then, Lord, Should you come, may you find faith in the earth. May you find faith in your church. And may we be about your business. We pray it in your holy, precious name today. Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's all stand.